This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ربنا زدنا علما. So inshallah today we will begin the second chapter of this book. But before we begin the second chapter, what is it that we learned in the first few pages? What do we learn about the rules of understanding the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That where is it that we take the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What are the sources? What are the two main sources? The Qur'an and the Sunnah. Why the Qur'an? Because it is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And who can tell us better about Allah than He Himself? Who can be more truer in speech than Him, more correct in speech, better in clarity, in eloquence, in explaining, and more clear in meaning than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who can be? No one. And secondly, we take the names and attributes from where? From the Sunnah. Why? Because the prophets of Allah, who were they? Truthful, right? Whatever they said was true, and they are to be affirmed, meaning their truthfulness has to be confirmed by those who believe in him. So if a person believes in the Prophet ﷺ but does not take his words, then is that correct belief? No. So if the Prophet ﷺ told us something about Allah, his names and attributes, then we as believers, as followers, are to take that description. We are to accept it. Amanna wa saddaqna. And if you look at page number 6, وَلِهَذَا قَالَ, and this is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, سُبْحَانَ رَبِّكَ رَبِّ الْعِزَّةِ عَمَّا يَصِفُونَ وَسَلَامٌ عَلَى الْمُرْسَلِينَ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Meaning, first of all, he showed that anyone who describes anything about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which is not correct, Allah is above that. So you take the description from who? Allah alone. And secondly, he sends his peace on the messengers. Why? Because what the messenger said was true. It was correct. So these ayat, what do they show to us? What do they emphasize? That any name, attribute of Allah, take it from the Quran and Sunnah. And when it comes to the attributes of Allah, then there are two kinds. وَهُوَ سُبْحَانَهُ قَدْ جَمَعَ فِي مَا وَصَفَ وَسَمَّى بِهِ نَفْسَهُ بَيْنَ النَّفْيِ وَالْإِثْبَاتِ. That some attributes of Allah are such that they are thubutiyya, they are musbita, meaning they are affirming something about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is that? An attribute of perfection. And other attributes are such which are manfiyya, or they're also called salbiyya. And what does that mean? Negation. Negation of what? Any defect. Like for example, لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. And this means that his attributes are very specific and they cannot be made up, they cannot be imagined, they can only be taken from the Qur'an and Sunnah. And this is the reason why, فَلَا عُدُولَ لِأَهْلِ السُّنَّةِ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ عَمَّا جَاءَ بِهِ الْمُرْسَلُونَ. This is the reason why the Ahlul Sunnah and Jama'ah, they cannot do udul from what the Prophets brought. What does udul mean? To deviate. To deviate. In Surah Al-An'am, we learn, ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ يَعْدِلُونَ. One meaning of يَعْدِلُونَ over there is that they equate, meaning they equate partners with him. And another meaning is that they turn away from him. They don't give him the right haqq, you know, the haqq that he deserves. They deviate from him. So, udul means, also means to turn away, to deviate. So, the Ahlul Sunnah and Jama'ah, there is no way that they can deviate, they can turn away from that which the Prophets brought. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he bring? The Quran and the Sunnah. So can we abandon that? Can we leave that? Do we have any third option? No. These are the only two options for us. These are the only two sources of knowledge for us. Meaning knowledge of the deen. Knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَلَا عُدُولَ لِأَهْلِ السُنَّةِ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ عَمَّا جَاءَ بِهِ الْمُرْسَلُونَ. What is it that the Prophets brought? عَمَّا جَاءَ بِهِ الْمُرْسَلُونَ. What did the messengers bring? Haqq, the truth. فَإِنَّهُ الصِّرَاطُ الْمُسْتَقِيمُ. What the Prophets brought was the truth. What Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought was the haqq. وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you guide to what? The straight path. So why is it that we cannot do udul? Why is it that we cannot deviate from what the Prophet brought sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Because that would not be the straight path then. What is the straight path? Following the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if a person leaves that, deviates from that, then will he remain on the correct path? Will he remain on right guidance? No. He will go off track. He will be misguided. Now the question is, how do you know that what the prophets brought was the haqq? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself describes the straight path. Right? And how is it that Allah describes a straight path? A part of the ayah is mentioned over here. The ayah is indicated over here. صِرَاطُ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. What is the straight path? The path of those whom Allah is pleased with. And who are they? Who are they whom Allah is pleased with? First of all, the prophets. And who are the prophets? Those who brought the truth. Those who brought the haqq. Then it is the path of Siddiqeen. Who are the Siddiqeen? Those who confirmed the truth. Who believed in the truth. Like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And then it is the path of Shuhada. Who are the Shuhada? Those who are martyrs or those who are witnesses to the truth. So basically those who spread it. Shuhada are understood as witnesses, scholars, as well as martyrs, the ulama. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ. Who else gives that testimony? وَالْمَلَائِكَ. And also those people who have been given knowledge. قَائِمٌ بِالْقِسْطِ. Right? Those people who have been given knowledge. So they are the shuhada. And then shuhada are basically those who spread the truth. And those who are even willing to give up their lives for the cause of the truth. So shuhada. And salihin. Who are the salihin? The righteous. Those who live the haqq. Those who live the haqq. And salihin are also understood as those who give the haqq of Allah as well as the haqq of ibad. So basically we have been shown two ways over here. Two ways of understanding the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One way is the way of Sirat al-Mustaqim. That we learn. And Sirat al-Mustaqim is what? Basically the Qur'an and the Sunnah. And the other way is the way of Ilhad. Deviation. So which way is better? Of course, Sirat al-Mustaqim. Because this is exactly what we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for in every prayer. Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim. Show us the correct path. So the correct path is the Qur'an and Sunnah. Okay. Next chapter is الْإِسْتِدْلَالُ عَلَىٰ إِثْبَاتِ أَسْمَاءِ اللَّهِ وَصِفَاتِهِ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ الْكَرِيمِ. Now remember that the division of this text into chapters and chapter headings, this is not how the original text was. Okay? This has been done by a later scholar. And this is why sometimes you will find different arrangement, depending on who did the tabweeb. Tabweeb is what? Dividing the text into chapters and chapter headings. So, this chapter heading, was it given by the author? Was it given by the author? No. It was given by who? Someone who came later. And we learn, if you look at the cover of the book, Tabweeb is by a Shaykh, Salih bin Abdullah al-Fawzan. So, why is it that he gave these chapter headings? So that we can understand easily. Those of you who are familiar with Sahih Bukhari, is there any explanation of the ahadith that you find in the book? Where is the explanation? In the chapter heading itself. So the chapter heading is a way of explaining the text. You understand? It's a way of explaining the text. It kind of tells you what's going to be inside, what's going to be coming, what the author means by writing this, by mentioning this. Okay? So it's basically an aid to better understand the text. Okay? It's explanation. Generally what happens, explanation comes in footnotes. But this is the other way. It comes before. So al-istidlalu. What does istidlal mean? It is from the word dalil. What is dalil? Evidence, proof. So istidlal. Istif'al. What does istif'al give the meaning of? Seeking something. So seeking evidence. T taking proof, taking the evidence. Okay. Al-istidlal ala, taking the evidence for isbat. What does isbat mean? Affirmation. Isbat of what? Asma'illah, the names of Allah, wa sifatihi, and His attributes. From where? Min al-Qur'an al-Kareem, from the noble Qur'an. Meaning, taking evidence from the Qur'an of the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which names and attributes? That are affirmed. In other words, now the author is going to use different ayat. He's going to mention different verses from the Qur'an. He's taking the evidence from where? From the Qur'an to prove the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because at the beginning, what did he establish? We will take from where? The Qur'an and the Sunnah. So now, he's telling us the various names and attributes that Allah has mentioned. Where? In the Qur'an. And after this, he will mention the names and attributes of Allah that we learn from the Sunnah. Alright? So if you just flip the next few pages, what is it that you see? What is it that you see? Ayat. Verses. Either complete verses or parts of ayat. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be believed in the way that He has described Himself. And where is it that He has described Himself? In the Qur'an. So now we will be looking at various verses of the Qur'an to find out what are the names of Allah. What are the attributes of Allah? What are His exalted characteristics? What is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does? What are His actions? And what is it that He refrains from? What are His attributes? So this study is for the purpose of knowing who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Getting to know Him better. Because when we do study the Qur'an cover to cover, when we read it, when we reflect over it, there are many things that we come across. And the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are within the ayat that give us ahkam. Correct? So many times our focus is so much on the ahkam, on the commands, that we kind of ignore the names and attributes. We take them for granted. We're like, yeah, okay, He is As-Samir al-Basir. But then what does that mean? What does that tell us about Allah? So these verses we're going to study, and the entire focus is going to be on what? The names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Interesting? Okay, alhamdulillah. So first of all, the first maxim, the first principle, الجمع بين النفي والإثبات في وصفه تعالى. الجمع. What does الجمع mean? Combination. Combining together. So combining between النفي, negation, والإثبات, and affirmation. في وصفه تعالى, in His wasf. Whose wasf? Allah's wasf. Wasf meaning description, attribute. Ta'ala, He is exalted. Meaning, here we're going to look at both kinds of attributes. Attributes of nafi, of negation, as well as attributes of affirmation. Because this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described Himself. With affirmation and with negation. Why? Because then the praise is complete, the description is complete, the description is perfect. And this is something that the Ahlu Sunnah believe in. That Allah possesses certain attributes and He does not possess other attributes. Now before we read further, we must understand this very, very important principle, this very, very important maxim very clearly. That there is nafi and there is isbat. If you think about it, La ilaha illallah. What does it mean? There is no God worthy of worship but Allah. Essentially, what is it telling us? Allah is the one who deserves worship. Meaning, Allah is ilah. The kalima could also be simply, Allah is ilah. Allah is God. The one who should be worshipped. But would that give us a complete understanding of ilah? The complete understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as ilah? If it was just, Allah is ilah, that could leave the possibility of, okay, there could be another being who is also ilah. But when it is said, Allah, la ilaha illahu, there is no God but Him, there is affirmation, negation. So this gives us a complete understanding of Tawheed Uluhiyya. You understand? Not just that He is God. If you say He is God, then okay, so-and-so is also God, and so-and-so is also God. But when you say there is no God but Him, that means He is God, and only He is God. Does that give you a more complete understanding? And this is very important. In order to understand anything correctly, anything, you have to know what it is and what it is not. What it is and what it is not. You know, like for certain objects, when you purchase them, what does it say? This is not a toy. Huh? Do not give to children. Why? Because it's not safe. It's for this purpose, not for this purpose. Many times you buy certain machinery and it says, do this, but don't do this. Attention. Big warning signs. Why? So that you know what this machine is capable of doing and what it is not capable of doing. Huh? So, if in order to understand people, if in order to understand things, you need to know what they are and what they are not, otherwise you'll be ignorant of the complete reality. Then what about the Creator? You have to know what His characteristics are and what His characteristics are not. وَقَدْ دَخَلَ وَقَدْ and in fact, دَخَلَ it is included فِي هَذِهِ الْجُمْلَةِ in this jumla. In this, you can say topic. Jumla, we understand it as a sentence. What is a sentence? It is when many words are coming together. Okay? So, an entire line of words. So, over here, هذه الجملة, this jumla, what it's referring to is this entire theme, this entire topic. Which entire topic? That Ibn Taymiyyah has been mentioning. And what is that? The belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The above principles that have been mentioned. So, وَقَدْ دَخَلَ فِي هَذِهِ الْجُمْلَةِ مَا وَصَفَ اللَّهُ بِهِ نَفْسَهُ is also that which Allah has described Himself with. Where has He described Himself? في سورة الإخلاص. In Surah Ikhlas. What does it mean? Included in this topic is what Allah has described Himself with in Surah Al-Ikhlas. Meaning, that is also included in this topic. Topic of what? Belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His names, His attributes, that we believe in them, we affirm them without any takyif, tamthil, ta'atil. Alright? And that He is the best one to describe Himself. And we take it only from the Qur'an and Sunnah. Right? And then He has attributes of negation and affirmation. So, part of this, we also find mentioned, where? In Surah Al-Ikhlas. And Surah Al-Ikhlas, He describes it as, Allati, that which, ta'dilu. Ta'dilu. Now, this is from Adl. أَوْ عَدْلُ ذَلِكَ What does it mean by Adl over there? Equal. So remember that, when you see the letters عَيْن دَالَّام, when you see a verb that has these letters, they could either be from the word عُدُول, or they could be from the word adl. Udul meaning deviation, and adl meaning equality or justice. Alright? So, allati ta'dilu, that which is equal to suluth, a third of al-Qur'an, the Qur'an. Surah al-Ikhlas is equivalent to a third of the Qur'an. Now, what does it mean by this? That Surah al-Ikhlas is equal to a third of the Qur'an. Where did he get this from? From a hadith in Sahih Bukhari, in which the Prophet ﷺ asked his companions, is one of you incapable of reciting a third of the Qur'an in one night? Meaning, why won't you? And the Sahaba said, how? How can we recite a third of the Qur'an every night? So the Prophet ﷺ said, Allahu Ahad, Allahu Samad. Meaning he was referring to Surah Al-Ikhlas. It is equal to one third of the Qur'an. How is it equal to one third of the Qur'an? Does this mean that if you recite Surah Al-Ikhlas three times, you have read the entire Qur'an? Okay, in terms of reward, you can understand it. But mainly in terms of the theme, the themes of the Qur'an. The Qur'an, it basically has three main themes. One, خَبْرُ عَنِ اللَّهِ. It tells us about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a major theme of the Qur'an. If you just, you know, some mushaf, they're such that the name of Allah is always in red. So Every single page, what will you find? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name. Isn't it? So, the Qur'an, a major theme of the Qur'an is that it tells us about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, خَبْرَ عَنِ الْمَخْلُوقَاتِ The Qur'an tells us about the creation. The creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it is the news of the previous nations, whether it is the news of the prophets, or it is, you know, the sun, the moon, the rain, the plants, the different creatures from the bee to the mosquito. Creation, what happened to it before, what's happening to it now, what will happen in the future, the day of judgment. So, خَبْرَ عَنِ الْمَخْلُوقَاتِ And thirdly, أَحْكَام, commands. When we read in the Qur'an, أَقِيمُوا, آتُوا, لَا تُشْرِكُوا, اِعْدِلُوا. Okay? These are what? Commands. Now, if you think about it, these are the three main themes which we see in the Qur'an. What's the first one? خَبْرَ عَنِ اللَّهِ And all of that is comprehensively mentioned where? In Surah Al-Ikhlas. And this is why Surah Al-Ikhlas is equivalent to a third of the Qur'an. In Surah Al-Ikhlas, حَيْثُ يَقُولُ Where he says, meaning where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ Say he is Allah, the One. Allah Samad, Allah the Eternal Refuge. Lam Yalid, He does not give birth. Walam Yulad, nor was He given birth to. Walam Yakullahu, and there is not for Him Kufuwan, a co-equal, Ahadun, anyone, meaning no one is equivalent to Him in any way. In this surah, what do we learn? Whose description? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's description. What is the background of this surah? When was it revealed? Do you remember? What did you learn? Why was the surah revealed? Exactly. The mushrikeen, they asked the Prophet ﷺ, tell us about the lineage of your Lord. Tell us about the wasf, the description of your Lord. Who is he? What characteristics does he possess? Because the mushrikeen, they were only familiar with idols. This one is this size and this one is that size. And they had these stories about idols. Remember the idol Na'ila, which was by the Mount Safa, Marwa. Right? There was a whole story behind it. Why they had that idol. So, they asked, what is the story of your Lord, basically? Tell us about the background of your Lord. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this surah. And this surah, which is known as Al-Ikhlas. What does Al-Ikhlas mean? Sincerity. But sincerity is not the literal meaning. What's the literal meaning? The original meaning. Purity. Purity, to make pure. At-tanqiyah. And from that it means sincerity. Because this surah, what does it produce in the heart? Sincerity for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whoever believes in this surah, then he is mukhlis. Because this surah, it's telling us to believe in only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So whoever reads this surah with iman, then he becomes sincere for Allah. So this surah, it makes khalis. And this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala akhlasa, meaning He chose it for Himself. This surah, Allah chose for who? Himself. What do I mean by that? That there is no hukum here, no command here, no mention of the akhirah, no mention of Jannah, of Jahannam, of believers, of disbelievers, of prophets, of martyrs, of righteous, of sinful, nothing. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned in this surah, from the first ayah to the last ayah. So he chose the surah only for himself. You understand? Because, for example, if you look at Surah An-Nas, what do we learn? قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ I seek refuge. So I, there comes the mention of yourself. Right? But Surah Al-Ikhlas, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ So, it is exclusively about Allah Azza wa Jal. Now in this surah, what names and attributes do we learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Let's look at the surah, ayah by ayah. First of all, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ Say, He is Allah, أَحَدْ, one. What does it mean by this? He is Allah, هُوَ اللَّهُ He is Allah, and He is أَحَدْ. Meaning, He alone is Allah. only He is Allah. There is no Allah but Him. Only He is Allah. And He is the only one. One and unique in His being, in His names, in His attributes, in His actions. He has no partner, no equal, no one who is similar to Him. There is no second being even that is like Him. He is Ahad, one. Allahu Samad. Allah, He is As-Samad. Who is As-Samad? What's the meaning of As-Samad? How often is it that we recite the surah? Remember that reciting the surah with iman is what will produce ikhlas. And when can we have iman? What kind of iman? That is with knowledge. Because iman, faith, is with awareness, right? When you're aware of something, that's when you believe in it. So what does it mean by As-Samad? As-Samad, if you just remember one word, kamil. Kamil. Complete and perfect. He is As-Samad, meaning He is perfect and complete. In what? All His attributes. In His knowledge, in His ability, in His wisdom, in His honor, in His might, in His authority, in all His attributes. He is perfect in His being, He is perfect in His attributes. And Allahu Samad, what does it mean? Only Allah is perfect. So no one is perfect but Allah. No one is perfect but Allah. Because everyone besides Allah, do they have imperfections? Of course. No matter how great something or someone is, still they are imperfect. But Allah, He is above any imperfection. If you think about it, the greatest creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning greatest in its size, what is it? The throne. But that is also what? Makhluq. It is a creation. That means it is under Allah's control. So is there imperfection there? Of course. Angel Jibreel. He is عِنْدَ الْعَرْشِ مَكِين. He has a position of, he's established. He has a close, firm position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But still, he is an angel, which means he is makhluq, which means there will be imperfection. Who is free from any imperfection? Only Allah. He is As-Samad. So no one is perfect but Him. It is also said that Samad, another meaning of Samad, is one who has no jawf. The one who has no batan. It's used for something that has no batan, no stomach. So it doesn't need to eat. It doesn't need to drink. This is why it is said that the angels are Samad. Because they don't eat and drink. And this meaning was reported by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Because the one who needs to eat and drink and fulfill other needs, what does that show? They are needy. They have weaknesses. They are dependent. They will be affected by certain incidents. Okay? Like for example, the one who needs to eat and drink. If he doesn't get his food and drink, what happens? Does it affect his mood? Does it affect his energy? Does it affect his decision power? Does it affect his relationships? Of course. In every way. And we experience that day in and day out. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is As-Samad. Meaning, again, this is emphasizing, He's above any weakness. Above any imperfection. Free from any imperfection. As-Samad also means Masmood ilayh. Masmood ilayh. Meaning, Samad means to go. So the entire creation goes to Him. The entire creation turns to Him. Why? For what purpose? In order to have their needs fulfilled. They all reach out to Him. Everyone needs Him. And what does it mean then? If everyone needs Him, and He is above any imperfection, what does that mean? Who does He need? Nobody. Nothing. No one. Everyone needs Him and He needs no one. So the one who is perfect in His attributes and the entire creation goes to Him for the fulfillment of their needs and he is needed by all, what does that mean? He is free from all. He does not even need his arsh. He does not need the samawat. He does not need the kursi. He does not need the makhluqat. He is rich and free of need and independent in and of himself. Because if we ever have any kind of independence, it is with what? With certain crutches, isn't it? We need, for example, a license in order to be independent. We need a house of our own in order to be independent. We need a source of income in order to be independent. We need a level of authority and freedom in order to be independent, isn't it? So we need things, and those things make us independent. You understand? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is as-samad, meaning He is perfect and complete and independent and does not need even one thing. He is perfect in and of Himself. So as-samad implies absolute perfection. Absolute perfection of who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the same time, as-samad implies absolute imperfection of who? Of who? Us. The creation. Because think about it. As-Samad, He is perfect. He is absolutely perfect. Everyone turns to Him. They need Him. Which means they are absolutely imperfect. Dependent. He is independent and we are dependent. He is perfect and we are imperfect. Allahu As-Samad. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ What does it mean? He does not وَلَدَ He does not give birth. Meaning He does not have children. And وَلَمْ يُولَدْ What does it mean? He was not given birth to. Meaning He does not have a father or a mother. What does this further emphasize? Think about it. If He does not have a child, He does not have a father, what does it mean? He is one and unique. So, لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ This further emphasizes, first of all, His oneness. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ And secondly, this also emphasizes what? His perfection. اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ Because who needs children and who needs parents? Those who are incomplete. Those who are needy. Right? And if you think about it, a child is like his parents in some way or another. There's some resemblance. And parents are also like their children in the sense that they're similar. Whether it is in their physical appearance or the fact that they're both human, the fact that they're both limited. And parents and children are in need of one another. Are they or are they not? At different stages in life. When a child is young, he desperately needs his parents. So much so that, remember that woman when she came and confessed before the Prophet ﷺ, I've committed zina and the punishment should be carried out on me. The Prophet ﷺ sent her away. Come back after you've given birth. If you think about it, right when she gave birth, the punishment could have been given. But the Prophet ﷺ sent her back. Go nurse him. Nurse your child. Somebody else could have nursed the child, no? Somebody else could have. And that was very common in that society. But the mother was spared. Why? For the sake of the child. The child is in need of the mother. He needs his mother. Because otherwise, emotionally, there will be a big vacuum, something missing in that child. And that will affect him. It will affect his entire life. So children are in need of their parents. Do parents need their children? Yes. Sometimes you see little children and the mothers are ordering them around. Pick this up, it's cleanup time. Huh? Go upstairs and do this. Go call so and so. Go open the door. Go close the door. And as parents age, they need their children even more. As much as they don't want, but still, they need their children. If nothing else, just for their emotional need, for their comfort. So, parents and children are in need of one another because of their ids, because of their weakness, whatever that weakness may be, whether it's physical weakness or emotional weakness. And also, parents need their children, why? So that their nasl will carry on. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what weakness does He have that He would need a parent or He would need a child? He doesn't have any weakness. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. This is why He is perfect. Right? And with the passage of time, what happens? A person, a creation, it ages. Whether it's an animal or a human being or a bird or a fish. And it needs to procreate so that it can survive. It can survive as in its nasl will carry on. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is al-hayy. He is ever living. He is al-awwal al-akhir. So He doesn't need a child so that His name can carry on. Because He will never perish. So lam yalid wa lam yulad. This further emphasizes the oneness of Allah as well as the perfection of Allah. And you see, being a child means that you came from someone. There was someone before you, stronger than you, who took care of you. But lam yalid wa lam yulad. There's no one who was before Him. He is al-awwal. He is al-khaliq. If He is the creator, how is it that someone made Him? No way. Everyone besides Him is makhluq and He alone is khaliq. So lam yalid wa lam yulad. And what does that tell us about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That there is no one like Him. No one like Him. Because everything in this world that we see, it has come from something. Correct? It's a result of something. Like for example, this table even. It came from a tree, a human being. It came from someone. Correct? So when we learn about Allah, لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ, what does it mean? No one before, no one after. He is unique. No one is like Him. But then a question may arise, okay, but is there anyone else who is also like Allah that لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ? Read the next ayah. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. There is no one who is like Him in any of His attributes. Who is kufuwan? We read yesterday, kufa, la kufala, meaning co-equal. Someone who is similar, equal. And if you think about it, is there anyone besides Allah that will be there forever and always? Everyone will suffer from death, right? Kullu man alayha fan, even the angels. And a time will come when Allah will be the only one. And He will say, where are the kings and where are the jabbars and where are they? Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be there. So لَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. Is there anyone that does not need sleep, that does not need rest, that does not tire, that does not need another? No one but Allah. So in this surah, what attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do we learn? Some attributes which are thubutiyya and other attributes which are manfiyya or salbiyya. Which ones are thubutiyya? Now you tell me. Which attributes are being affirmed for Allah? He is Allah. Allah meaning ilah. He is ahad. Ahad meaning one. He is as-samad meaning perfect and complete and eternal refuge. Okay. Any other attribute which is being affirmed? He is. The rest of the ayat, now they tell us what He is not. So manfiyya, salbiyya. And which ones are they? He is not a father, meaning He is not a parent. He does not give birth. He does not have children. Lam yalid. Secondly, He is not a child. Lam yulad. He was not given birth to. Thirdly, He is not comparable to anyone else. Lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. So in this surah alone, Suratul Ikhlas, which is equivalent to a third of the Qur'an, meaning a third of the Qur'an gives us this message. The names and attributes, the unique attributes of Allah. And what is it that we learn over and over again in the surah? He is one, unique, and He is perfect, not to be compared with anyone. Does that tell us something very important about Allah? understanding the names and attributes of Allah? What are the two principles that we must always remember whenever we see any name, any attribute of Allah? What two principles? That Allah is unique in this. He is unique in this. And secondly, He is perfect in this, so no one is to be compared to Him. Remember His wahdaniyya and His samadiyya, His perfection. Okay. Wama and that which wasafa, He has described, bihi with it, nafsahu, Himself. Meaning, this description, okay, the fact that He has certain attributes that are affirmed and others which are negated, this is also found where? In the description that Allah gives of Himself, where? Fi in a'zami, greatest, ayatin, verse, fi kitabihi, in His book. This is also found in the greatest verse of the book of Allah. حَيْثُ يَقُولْ, where He says, and this is what? The Ayatul Kursi. The Ayatul Kursi is described as the أَعْظَمْ آيَةِ. What does it mean by أَعْظَمْ? It is from عَظِيم. عَظِيم meaning great. So أَعْظَمْ meaning greatest. Remember, this is the greatest verse of the Qur'an, not the longest. The longest verse is Ayatul Dain, which is in Surah Al-Baqarah, which is an entire page long. This ayah, Ayatul Kursi, is the greatest. In what sense? With respect to its importance, its meaning, its message, its heavy due to its content. It carries a lot of weight because of its content. Not because the words are many, but because the words are very weighty. They're very powerful. They're very heavy. They're very important. Every word of this ayah. The Prophet ﷺ, he asked one of the companions that which ayah of the Qur'an is the greatest. And he said, Ayatul Kursi. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. And the Prophet ﷺ struck his chest. Ubay bin Ka'b, right? And he said, congratulations to you for this knowledge. May this knowledge be mubarak for you. A source of blessing for you. So this ayah really is the greatest ayah of the Qur'an. Now, this does not mean that there are parts of the Qur'an which are important and other parts of the Qur'an which are not important. No. Every word of the Qur'an is important because who is the speaker? Who is the one who said? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The words of Allah. So, with respect to the mutakallim, every word is important. But with respect to the meaning, okay, and the message, and the content, yes, some are heavier than others. Some parts of the Qur'an are heavier compared to others. They carry more weight. They have more impact compared to other parts of the Qur'an. So in Ayatul Kursi, what do we learn? The names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is Ayatul Kursi? Allahu la ilaha illahu. Allah, there is no God worthy of worship but Him. Al-Hayy, the ever-living. Al-Qayyum, the sustainer of all existence. La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wala nawm. La ta'khudhuhu. It does not seize him. It does not overtake him. What? Sinatun? Drowsiness, sleepiness. Wala nawm. Nor any sleep. He doesn't sleep, nor does he get sleepy. لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. To him belongs whatever that is in the heavens and whatever that is in the earth. مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي. Who is it that can? يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ. Who can even intercede near him? إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ. Except by his permission. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. He knows what is before them and also what is after them. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. And they cannot encompass anything from his knowledge except what he wills. وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. His kursi expands over the skies and the earth. وَلَا يَؤُودُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا. And guarding them both, meaning the skies and the earth, it does not tire him. وَهُوَ الْعَلِيِّ And he is the Ali, the exalted, Al-Azim, the great one. Do you see some names of Allah in Ayatul Kursi? Which names of Allah? Allah, Al-Hayy, Al-Qayyum, Al-Ali, Al-Azim. So there are five names of Allah that are mentioned in this one ayah. Five names of Allah. And they are all different. They all tell us something different about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can a person say they mean the same thing? Or they don't have a meaning? If they did carry a meaning, wouldn't that be unnecessary letters and words in the Qur'an, making the Qur'an heavy and burdensome? Like some people claim that Allah's names, they're all the same thing. They're just labels. They don't really have a meaning. It's just a difference of different letters. But if that was the case, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us all of this? So there are five names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any descriptions of Allah that you see in this Ayatul Kursi? Any description? Okay, so manfiyah, sifa manfiyah. So for example, la ilaha illahu, there is no God but Him. Okay, any other description? La ta'khuduhu sinatun wala nawm. Okay, any other description? Okay, of ownership, absolute ownership. Okay. His knowledge, يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ Okay. There are at least 25 sifat of Allah in this ayah. Or to be fair, 26. At least 26 sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are mentioned in this one ayah. What are they? First of all, Allah. Allah. This is His name. La ilaha illahu. There is no God worthy of worship but Him. Meaning He is unique in His uluhiyyah. Unique in His uluhiyyah. And you see there is nafi here and there is also isbat here. Where is nafi? La ilaha illahu. There is no other God with Him. Where is the isbat? Allah. He is ilah. Illahu. Only He is ilah. So this is nafi and isbat. Allahu la ilaha illahu. Al-Hayy. This is the name of Allah. Al-Hayy is from hayat. What does hayat mean? Life. Al-Hayy. What does it mean? He is dhul hayat, which is kamilah. He has life which is kamil, perfect and complete. His life is perfect. His existence is perfect. It is complete. And this necessitates the perfection of all of His attributes. You understand? The fact that He is al-hayy, what does that necessitate? That all His attributes are perfect. Because who can live forever? The one whose strength doesn't decline. The one who's not affected by the passage of time. The one who is above any physical weakness. The one who is so strong and powerful that none can harm Him. You understand? So the fact that He is Al-Hayy means that all of His attributes are perfect. The fact that He is Al-Hayy means that He was not preceded by non-existence, nor will He suffer from any decline. He was always there, and He will always remain. And He is also Al-Qayyum. Who is Al-Qayyum? From Qa'im. The one who is established Himself. The one who is established Himself. He doesn't need anything in order to remain. In order to live. In order to do anything. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need any food. He doesn't need any drink. He doesn't need anything of the sort. And He is Al-Qayyum. Which means that those besides Him can never be independent. They're all dependent on who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because He is Al-Qayyum. And Qayyum means We understand this in two ways. That first of all, he is qa'im himself, independent. And secondly, he is qayyum, so he is looking after everything. He is the sustainer of the entire existence. Meaning everything that exists depends on him. They cannot come into existence unless he creates them. They cannot live and survive and fulfill any need unless he gives them. He is al-qayyum. He is perfect in every way and independent in every way. Al-hayyu al-qayyum, both of these names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what do they tell us about Allah? That he is perfect in his being and perfect in his sultan, in his authority. Perfect in his that, and he is perfect in his sultan. How is he perfect in his that, in his being? Because he is al-hayy, always living, ever living. Never will he die. Never, ever will he decline in any way. And perfection of his sultan, of his authority, because he is qayyum. He doesn't need anything to sustain himself with. So he's perfect in his authority. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. What is sinah? That feeling that some of you have right now. When you're becoming sleepy, your eyes, they just want to close. You just want to put your head down. And notice how لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. Sinah and nawm don't seize him. Do we get seized by sleepiness and drowsiness? Yes. It has not been said, لا ينام. He does not sleep. Because sleep can be by your own, you know, will. In the sense that you put yourself to sleep. You lie down, you turn the lights off, you close your eyes, you make yourself sleep. But there are other times when you're overtaken by sleep. The lights are on, you have your cup of coffee, you take your socks off. Right, you make sure the window is open even though it's cold outside because you have to stay awake in order to do some work. But still what happens? You put your head down and you fall asleep. Right? Because it's beyond your control. Why? Because we are weak. If we have been awake for 24 hours, for 48 hours, what will happen? We'll just crash on the floor in the most awkward position. You know, sometimes at the airports, you see people sleeping on the most uncomfortable chairs. Sometimes they'll just put their things on the floor and they'll go to sleep. In airplanes even, where the seats are so small and people are sitting so uncomfortable, and all the noise and the dryness of the air, whatever it is, but people still sleep. Why? Because they're overcome by sleep. I remember once we were traveling and there were too many delays and it just so happened that we didn't get enough sleep at all. And you know how children are. That sometimes with all the things that are going on, even if they're sleepy, they won't sleep. And I remember my son, he just collapsed in my arms. I got so scared, I thought he fainted. Literally, I thought he fainted. And I was trying to get water and, you know, wake him up. And then I realized he's actually sleeping. He was sleeping. I thought he had fainted, but he was actually sleeping because the sleep overtook him. And you know how children are. They'll fight their sleep to death, literally. You know, they'll fight, they'll resist it so much. But still what happens? Sometimes they'll fall asleep in their chair. They're eating, and they'll just sleep over there. They'll doze off. Because we are weak. We need the sleep. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَا تَأْخُذُهُ سِنَةٌ وَلَا نَوْمٌ. He does not sleep. He does not need sleep. It does not befit him that he should sleep. So this is what kind of sifa? مَنْفِيَّة. Salbiyya. This shows the perfection of his hayat. So alive, so perfect is his life that he doesn't sleep for even a second. He doesn't get tired and sleepy even. And it also shows the perfection of his qayyumiyya. That he is so qa'im, he is so established, that he doesn't even need rest. And he's sustaining everybody to such a great length that he does not need any sleep. If you think about it, we need to talk to people, we need to work with them, we need to spend time with them, we need their company sometimes, but they're not available. Why? Because they're human beings. They need their sleep, they need their rest. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is answering the prayers of so many. He is looking after every single creature. وَمَا مِن دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ رِزْقُهَا. Every single creature, Allah is giving it its rizq. And sometimes just think about it. How there are ants, you know, looking for their rizq. How there are bees flying for so many miles, for so many hours, looking for what? Their rizq. So many fish traveling from one part of the ocean to the other, seeking what? Their rizq. Who is guiding them? Who is providing them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is al-qayyum. He doesn't sleep. He does not rest. When He created the heavens and the earth, وَلَمْ يَعْيَ بِخَلْقِهِنَّ He did not get tired by creating them. مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ Who is it that can even do shafa'ah near Him? Except by His permission. So great is His authority that no one can even speak before Him in order to make a request, not for themselves, for somebody else, before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, sometimes if you have to ask someone for something that you need, you feel shy. Right? But if you're making a request for someone, that kind of gives you the confidence. It's okay, I'm not asking for myself, I'm asking for somebody else. Does it make a difference? لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ To Him belongs whatever that is in the skies and whatever that is in the earth. To Him, meaning to Him alone. No one shares this mulk with Him. No one shares this mulk with Him. He alone has absolute and perfect ownership. So we understand this part of the sentence in two ways. One, the fact that He alone has mulk. And secondly, He has the entire mulk. He alone is malik. And secondly, He is malik of everything. لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ He has absolute kingship, absolute authority over everything, living and non-living, angel and jinn, man and animal, king and beggar. Everyone belongs to who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just think, what all belongs to Him? If we find out that a person has a chain of restaurants, he's the owner. We're like, wow. They also own this car, and they also own this house, and they also have a house in this country, and an apartment in this city, and a suite in Makkah, and this thing here, and that thing there. We're like, wow, 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 wow. We're so amazed. But what is that compared to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns? لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ And this includes who? Ourselves. He owns me, and He owns everything that I have. And if He has given me anything, something, that's what? Just for some time. Temporary. He gave it. This is why we say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ We belong to Allah. وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ And we will go back to Him. Everything will return to Him. إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَرِثُ الْأَرْضِ Allah will inherit the earth. Correct? So everything belongs to Him. He can give what He wants, and He can take away what He wants. He can give whatever He wants, and He can take back anything that He wants, because لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ Who can intercede near Him except by His permission? Shafa'ah is to intercede, make a request for someone else. It's from shafr. وَالشَّفْعِ وَالْوَتْرِ What is watr? Witr odd. And what is shafr? Even. Okay, so one person was alone, he needed something, and he feels that he cannot get it himself, so he comes to you, asking you, can you please make a request for me? So from one, he became two. Now, that kind of adds strength to him. It brings strength to him, right? Which is why whenever we want a change, what is it? Solicit the help of others and the support of others, right? We gang up with each other, and then we go and make a big request. In hopes that it will be accepted. Right? So, this is Shafa'ah. Who can come before Him and make a request, not for himself, but for another even, except by His permission? Meaning no one can make a request in front of Allah without His permission. No one can speak before Him except after His permission. Real authority then belongs to who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who can take away from His mulk? No one. You can't take anything yourself, and you cannot even make a request without His permission. If someone gets something, it's because He allowed it. بِإِذْنِ, with His permission. And مَنْ ذَلَّذِي, who is it that? I mean, there's nobody. There's nobody. In other words, no one has any power before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The greatest of kings, and the most righteous of servants, the most nearest of servants even, no one has any power before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody. So high and exalted is His power. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. He knows what is before them and what is behind them. Who does them refer to? The creation. Us. He knows بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ, what is in front of them. وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ, what is behind them. What is in front of us? Our present. Our future. What is behind us? Our past. Or you can also look at it the other way. Behind us meaning not known to us. So future even. So بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ, what they know. And مَا خَلْفَهُمْ, what they don't know. Our future and our past is known to who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows what we're going to do next moment, next day, next month, next year, at the end of our life. And we, if something is removed from before us, we don't even remember it. You don't like to say out of sight? Out of mind. If you don't see it, you will not remember it. So much so that we read something, and what happens as soon as we look away? We forget. We have the need to keep looking back. Right? Think about it. We read something ourselves. We listen to something. We process it in our heads. And we write it. And we review it. But then again, what is necessary? We keep looking back. Keep looking back. What happens in our tests? When we're writing. We knew something so well, but it just slipped. We forgot. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He encompasses everything in knowledge all the time. Always. He does not forget. He is not ignorant. No. He is above this weakness. He always remembers and He always knows. And He knows everything. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. And they cannot encompass anything from His knowledge except that which He wills. His knowledge, meaning knowing Him, or His knowledge, meaning the knowledge that He has, and what is that? Of everything. What is His knowledge? His knowledge is al-kamil al-shamil. Complete, absolute, and all-inclusive. Right? So people, the creation, the jinn, the angels, every creation, any creation, they can only learn what Allah allows them to learn. We can only learn what Allah allows us to learn. We can only discover what He allows us to discover. There are so many hidden secrets, so many hidden treasures, so many mysteries, so many wonders. Where? Everywhere. Within our very own bodies. Our very own bodies. You know, like a person is unwell and the disease, the source of the sickness, it just cannot be diagnosed. Or there is an incorrect diagnosis. I mean, the doctor does one test after the other, thinks it's one problem, fixes it, but then later finds out, no, this was not the source. The source is something else. It's still there. What is it? We don't know. One test after the other. We don't even know what's going on in our bodies. If you think about it, viruses, we can't even see them with the naked eye. But how they pass on from one person to the other. how people catch them and how they remain hidden inside the body of a person and then eventually takes over. And even, you know, there's something known as biological dark matter. Biological dark matter. Dark matter is stuff that we have no idea about what it is. We have no idea. So for example, in a typical gene, okay, when they look at it, they can tell, okay, this is this, this is this, this is this, this is this. But 75% of it, we have no idea what it is. We are completely ignorant of it. It's like black matter. We don't know. It is yet to be discovered. But yet, people, what do we think? We know the continents, we know the mountains, we know the oceans, we know the rivers, we know the lakes, we know even the springs. We know everything. We know the mammals, we know the birds, we know the fish, we know the seabed, we know everything. Do we really know everything? No. Even within our bodies, we don't know anything. There's so much that we are ignorant of. So, يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءٍ. What do we know? Hardly anything. There's so many unknowns around us, waiting to be discovered. But what is it that we can discover? What is it that we can learn about? Only that which Allah allows us to learn. So weak are we, even in our capacity to learn. So dependent are we. So the ocean world, what is inside? We think with all these amazing documentaries and all of that, we know everything. But how much have we discovered? Only 5%. And who knows, the more we find out, the more we realize how ignorant we are. That 5% might just decrease to 1%. So, you know, the more we learn, the more we realize how ignorant we are. And this is true with respect to every science. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. And also, His knowledge, meaning knowledge about Him, we can not even know about Allah's names and attributes unless He allows us to learn. He lets us know. And where does He teach us? Through the Quran and the Sunnah. But even that, a person can be ignorant of if Allah does not give him the ability to learn. The angels, what did they say? Subhanaka, la ilma lana illa مَا عَلَّمْتَنَا. We don't know anything except that which you've taught us. Anything that we know, it's because you allowed us to learn that. You taught us that. Ourselves, we can't learn. Because there's two things needed for learning, right? One is the mind, the container in which you gather the fruits of knowledge. And secondly, you need the fruits of knowledge, right? So if, let's say you go to a tree to pick some fruit, but you have no basket, how much can you take? Hardly. But if you bring a big basket with you, you can take a lot. But what if you don't find fruit in the tree? You can't take anything, right? What if those fruits are beyond reach? They're too high. You can't find any. So we need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even to learn anything. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. But what happens when we learn that so-and-so has this much knowledge? We're so impressed. What is the knowledge of Allah? Complete and all-inclusive. If you think about it, a PhD, a doctorate, what is that? It is the study of a very specific field. A very specific field. So for example, you know, for instance, a PhD in Hadith sciences. It's not that a person has mastered every single science of Hadith. No, it's only one subsection of a subsection of a subsection. This is what a PhD. After years of study, and that only is just the beginning. Somebody else will come later, look at the, you know, thesis of one person, the research of one person, his conclusions, and then based on that, you know, he will expand it even more. And then he will expand that even more. So this is how limited we are in our knowledge. وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. وَسِعَ, it expands, it is vast. كُرْسِيُّ, his kursi, it expands over what? السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, the skies and the earth. Meaning his kursi, it covers, it encompasses the skies and the earth. If you stare at the sky, how big is it? As big and as far as your eyes can see. Right? And more. Because our vision is limited. We can only see up to a certain limit. But we know that the sky is greater than that. Now imagine how big is the sky, just the part of the sky that we see, the fraction of it that we see. وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ Not السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا, but السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ and the earth. And his kursi is bigger than the skies and the earth combined. It is bigger than the skies and the earth combined. Because if it was not greater than it, it would not have wasya. It would not have encompassed it. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that his kursi is mawdi'u qadamay. That it is the place of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qadamay, his feet. So this is why the word kursi is translated as a footstool. This is not the arsh. The arsh is the throne. This is the footstool. And the arsh is even greater than the footstool. There is a hadith that we learn in Ibn Abi Shaybah, his collection, that the seven skies and seven earths combined. Now listen, seven skies and seven earths combined in relation to the kursi are like a ring in a desert. A ring in a desert. Not a box, not a room, not a building, not a park, desert. What is the ring being compared to? The skies and the earths. And what is the kursi being compared to? The desert. And the superiority of the arsh over the kursi. The superiority of the arsh over the kursi is like the superiority of the desert over this ring. Like the superiority of the desert over this ring. How big and massive is the desert compared to the ring? This is how big the arsh is in comparison to the kursi. وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ We cannot even imagine. We cannot even imagine. وَلَا يَؤُودُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا And guarding them both, preserving them both, does not tire him. Preserving the skies and the earth and everything within them does not fatigue him. It does not pose any burden on him. It is not tiring for him. It is not tiring for him. Who gets tired? The one who's weak. The one who's needy. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is above any weakness. If you think about it, in order to preserve and look after anything, what do you need, first and foremost? Knowledge. Right? As to how to preserve it, how to look after it, how to manage it. Then after knowledge, what else do you need? The ability. Because sometimes you need mental ability to look after something. If it's spreadsheets on a screen, you need mental strength, right? Or if it's physical work, then you need physical strength. You need ability. After ability, what else do you need to look after something? Energy. And resources. Right? Like for example, a person could have the knowledge of how to work on certain spreadsheets. He is qualified completely. He has his latest certifications. But then what if he doesn't have a big screen? He only has a small iPad to work on. He needs a massive screen so that he can have all those spreadsheets open. Right? So you need the resources also. You need the internet also. You need the money also. Right? And this is the reason why we get tired looking after things. Because we say, I cannot look after this house anymore. It's too much work. It's beyond me. It's exhausting me. It takes too much of my time. It takes 75% of my income. So what do we want to do? We say, let's downsize. Let's leave this. Too much work. I can't do this anymore. It was a mistake. Huh? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He does not get tired. Because His resources are unlimited. And His ability is perfect. He's not affected by the passage of time. He doesn't suffer from any decline. He is Al-Hayy, Al-Qayyum. And he is a samad. So لا يؤوده حفظهما. Do you get tired looking after yourself? If you just had to look after yourself, that's it. Just yourself. Your medication, your morning breakfast, your tea, your walk, your laundry, you know, your living quarters, your health. Would you get tired? Because there are people whose day begins with looking after themselves and whose day ends with looking after themselves. That their sole responsibility is who? Themselves. No children to look after, no husband to look after, no family, nothing. Just themselves. Do they get tired? Yes. And if we have something else to look after, like for example, a child or a house, do we get tired? All the time. This is why we complain, right? Otherwise, why would we complain? Because we get tired. Do we get tired of looking after our car, our homes? Of course. وَلَا يَؤُودُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا وَهُوَ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمُ. He is al-Ali. He has ulu. And he is al-Azim. He has azama. Ulu. To be high. To be exalted. He has ulu in two ways. He has ulu with that, meaning he's above everything in himself. He's above everything. So there is nothing above him or beside him. He's above everything. So this means there is nothing above him, nor is there anything beside him. He is al-Ali. Highest. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. Remember the girl who was not able to speak? The Prophet ﷺ asked her, أَيْنَ اللَّهِ? And she pointed out that Allah is above. So he has ulub with that. The fact that the Qur'an نَزَلَ. It came down. It is revealed. Comes down from Allah to us. The fact that every last third of the night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends to the lowest heaven. What does that show? That Allah is above, high above. And secondly, He has uluv in sifat also. Meaning all His attributes are exalted. Meaning they're free of any imperfection. His knowledge, it is above forgetfulness and ignorance. His qudra, His ability is above any weakness and deficiency. He is above. And He is azim. He is dhul azama, meaning He is the possessor of magnificence and power and honor and kibriya and greatness and strength. He is Ali al-Azim. وَلِهَذَا, and this is why. It is for this reason. كَانَ, it is so, that مَنْ قَرَأَ, whoever recites هَذِهِ الْآيَة, this ayah, one ayah, ayatul kursi, whoever recites this one ayah, فِي لَيْلَةٍ, in a night, لَمْ يَزَلْ, it will never cease, meaning it will always be there. عَلَيْهِ, on him, meaning for this, for that person, مِنْ اللَّهِ, from Allah, حَافِظْ, a protector. Whoever will read this ayah in the night, then there will be for him a protector from Allah. Meaning Allah will send someone to protect him. لَمْ يَزَلْ, always. وَلَا يَقْرَبُهُ شَيْطَانٌ, and no devil can come near him, can approach him. حَتَّى يُصْبِحَ, until this person enters the morning. Meaning this is how powerful this ayah is. That when you read it, when you just read it, when you recite it, you're seeking Allah's help by mentioning His perfect attributes, by mentioning His power, by mentioning His perfect knowledge, by mentioning His perfect strength, His might, His authority. And when you read this ayah, then what do you get? Free security. Throughout the night. حتى يصبح. From any danger, and especially against the shaitan. So, reading this ayah, does that teach us about Allah's attributes? Do we learn about Allah's names and attributes from the Qur'an? Yes. So in order to learn about Allah, is it necessary to look at the verses of the Qur'an? To reflect on them? And recite them? Yes. Now, I mentioned to you that there are at least 25 or 26 sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah. What are they? Inshallah, we will do that next time. Or rather, you do it. Now that we went over the meaning of this ayah, now check which sifat are manfiyya and which sifat are subutiyya. That's your homework. Find at least 25. Find 25 sifat, attributes, descriptions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Ayatul Kursi. And I will ask you next time. Okay?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم
سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته